got a good number assembled this morning. It is a joy to be able to stand and preach to a building that is not completely, but pretty close to full. Next week, we hope it's completely full. We hope you'll be here next week and bring one of your friends and neighbors with you. I'm looking forward to getting to hear Brother Mobley preach. I've only heard him preach one time before. Of course, he spent a couple of 3 years, I've forgotten which it was, preaching here. Many of you know him much better than I do, but it's certainly going to be something that I look forward to next week. A full building and everybody bringing their friends and neighbors. That puts a lot of responsibility on us here at Knollwood to be a friend and a neighbor to our visitors who come. I was a little bit embarrassed this last week. I went down to Bowling Green and a preacher who lives in that area was there, and he was sort of chiding me. He said, "Mike," said, "that Knollwood Church is the friendliest place you ever saw." I was about ready to poke out my chest and be proud. He said, "Me and my family filled a whole pew, and two people spoke to us, and one of them was the other preacher, Brother Warner." And what that drove home to me is I've enjoyed the closeness of congregation here, but we need to be conscious of looking around us and seeing if there's a visitor here. And if there's a visitor here, let's go up and stick our hand out to them and say, "Hi, my name's Mike Willis. We're glad to have you here. We want to make you feel welcome." And you look around you today, we got some visitors today, and you don't let them get out of here without saying howdy to you. We want them to feel like we're noticing that they're here, and we want them to come back. So look around you and see who it is. Just quick as the last amen is said, don't get started talking to somebody you have known for 15 years. You go to this visit and make them feel welcome and glad that they came first. Especially, we're going to hope you'll do that next week, because we hope we're going to have a lot of neighbors and friends in our building. I hope you're planning on who you can bring. I've been thinking about it and trying to figure out who we're going to bring, and look forward to having them here with us next week. Well, I'm going to be getting back tomorrow, I think it is, from being gone 10 to 14 days. I don't know exactly how many it is. He's been leading a tour of people to Israel, and I know he'll have a lot of slides and experiences he'll want to share, and hope we can get him in a geography of the Bible class pretty soon and show us what the land over there looks like and how it relates to a better understanding of our knowledge of God's Word. One of the things about the Bible is that it is so deeply rooted in history, and the time and the places can be verified. We're not talking about fairy tales in the Bible. We're talking about history of God's work among men. Enjoyed the singing this morning, and I know you'll want to come back and hear Brother Vondrasik tonight. I'm looking forward to hearing him. I've never heard him preach, and I'm looking forward to hearing the lesson tonight. He'll be moving to Bradley, Illinois in about 2 weeks. And though we are saddened by the fact they're not going to be with us much longer, we're in admiration of their faith in the Lord and the strength in Christ Jesus that is theirs, and wish them the very best in the work that is there. Today I'd like to encourage you to get your Bibles out to John the 11th chapter. We want to look at the resurrection of Lazarus, as it is indeed an encouragement to each of us to see the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ as exemplified and displayed in Bethany some 2,000 years ago. I'd like to begin by setting a little bit of the stage before we get to John chapter 11, that we can appreciate what had happened. Jesus had already worked a number of miracles in the area of Judea, and specifically near Jerusalem. And the crowds were so impressed by the works which he did and the teaching that he taught, that they began to follow after Jesus. Well, the religious leaders of that day began to be concerned enough about the following of the people after Jesus that they began to decide, we've got to do something to curtail his power. They tried to refute his teaching without success. And so finally they decided the only way we're going to destroy his power is to kill him. They began to make plots on his life. In the latter part of John chapter 10, verse 39 says that they sought again to take Jesus. He escaped out of their hands. And because of the plots against his life, prematurely forcing the issue that might cause his death, he withdrew from Judea and went east of the Jordan River in the land of Perea. While he was there preaching in the land of Perea, the account of John 11 begins to take place. It begins by telling that Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha, Mary being the one who had anointed Jesus' feet with oil and washed them with her own hair, with her hands, and then dried them with her hair, that these were brothers and sisters. And Lazarus becomes gravely ill. They send word to Jesus, beginning in verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus was there in Perea this time. As we're going to notice, actually, by the time Jesus found out Lazarus was sick, he was already dead, because he was in the tomb 4 days when Jesus arrived. Jesus only tarried 2 days in between. So if you put the chronology all together, sometime after the messenger left to find Jesus and tell him Lazarus was sick, sometime that very day, Lazarus died. And by the time Jesus got word of Lazarus' illness, he was already dead. And so he tarries 2 more days there in Perea. He tells his disciples in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Though Lazarus died and the sickness did lead to death, Jesus saw beyond that little space of time in the tomb and said, this sickness is not going to permanently result in death, because I'm going to raise him from the dead. He already had in his mind. And so he tarries there in Perea for 2 days and then decides to go back to the area where they live in Bethany. We begin our reading in verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, goest thou thither again? And he answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Men have always referred to death as a sleep, and that's what Jesus is referring to here. Lazarus is asleep, but they misunderstand it. Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Many of us have experienced sicknesses that when a person finally passes off into sleep, he begins to rest, and soon he gets over. That's what these disciples thought. Why, if Lazarus is resting well, this is just the foreshadowing of him getting better. But Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. One of the first things I want us to notice is how did Jesus know Lazarus was dead? Here he lived way over in, or was staying over in Perea, and Lazarus was in Bethany. And the disciple of his came and said to him, Lazarus is sick, come and heal him. But now Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. You keep in mind, Jesus didn't have a telephone. It'd be easy to explain for me today if I were in Perea and Lazarus was in Bethany, how Jesus found out about the death. Why, he got on the phone, he dialed the area code, dialed the first three digits and the last four, and got him and said, Lazarus is dead. But that's not how it worked. Jesus knew Lazarus was dead because of his omniscience. He knew all things, even as he would have known Lazarus was sick before these people came and told him. Now he knows of Lazarus' death because he is God in the flesh. They've come to the right source for help. They've come to Jesus, one who has all power and has enough love toward us that he can act to help us and meet the problems in the affirmative of life. And Jesus now manifests part of his superiority to the human race by his supernatural knowledge that Lazarus is dead. And so the disciples go with him. And it took no little courage for them to go. They know that the Jews are seeking his life. And now he has resolved, I'm going back to Bethany. What are we going to do? Why, if we go with him, when they come to kill Jesus, what are they going to do with us? Notice the devotion of these disciples. For Thomas says in verse 16, let us also go with him, that we may die with him. While these men thought, if we go back to Judea, they're going to kill Jesus, and they're going to kill us too. But we love Jesus enough, we're willing to be counted as his disciples. And we'll go back with him to Bethany. And we'll die there with him because of his love for Lazarus and our love for him. And so this little band of disciples takes off. They leave Perea and make their journey toward Bethany. Sometime the next day, apparently, they arrive in Bethany. In the meantime, things have been going on in Bethany. Lazarus has died, and they have buried him. And here is congregated in the house of Mary and Martha, his two surviving sisters, a number of Jews who have come to comfort these two godly women in the suffering of the loss of their brother. But word leaks out, Jesus is in town. And so Mary runs out to meet him. And as she meets him, notice the words of faith that she says toward him in verse 21. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, what faith they had in Jesus. That if Jesus had just been here, regardless of how bad the illness was, regardless of the suffering that would be attending, Jesus could have healed it all. You know, that's a lot of faith they had in him. No doubt they'd seen many others healed and knew how much he could do for them. And that's why they sent to him in this darkest hour. If Jesus would come, he could have taken care of the whole situation. And then notice this next statement. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give to thee. Wonder what's envisioned in that. Anything you ask Jesus now, God will give it to you. As close of friends as Mary and Martha were to Jesus, I'm sure they had heard of how he had raised the widow's main son, how he had raised Jairus' daughter, and maybe right back in the back of their mind this little seed of hope. Maybe if Jesus would ask for Lazarus, maybe he might raise him too. And yet, being friends and not wishing to put him on the spot, she doesn't come right out and say, Jesus, will you raise my brother from the dead? But rather, she vaguely gets at it, I know whatsoever you ask even now, God will give it to you. And so Jesus answers, thy brother shall rise again. And she thinks he's talking about the resurrection at the end of time. And she says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And though she believed in the resurrection at the end of time, that was little comfort to her when she was beside the grave of her brother today. And you know, though we believe and look forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ coming again and raising us to be with him in the hour of death and sorrow, it is not the same comfort that we'd want. We want the reality, even as she did. And so Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And what she's saying is, whatever is encompassed in believing that you are the Christ, I believe it all. I don't know what all is involved in it. I don't understand all that's involved in it. But whatever is entailed in you being the Christ, the Son of God, I believe it and I acknowledge it. And so she sends a message to her sister Mary, Mary, who's still back there at her house, and she tells somebody to whisper in her ear, the Lord Jesus is here. Well, when all the crowd sees Mary quietly get up and leave, and they think, well, Mary's gone back to the tomb. She wants to go back there where Lazarus is buried and shed some more tears. We better go with her in comfort. Many of those who've lost loved ones do exactly like they imagine Mary be doing. They'll get up in the middle of the night and go over to the place where their loved one is buried. And there, sat in hours of loneliness and solitude, sharing tears over the loss of this one whom they loved. And they thought that's what Mary was going to do. And so they picked up and went with them, with her, to be with her in this hour of grief. Lo and behold, when they get there, to their surprise, but not to Mary's and Martha's, they see Jesus. And when Mary meets Jesus, she says verbatim what her sister Martha had said before. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. I know you could have handled it all, Jesus, if you had been here. Or if we had the faith these two women had. And yet as they go, Jesus goes to the place where they bury him, they buried Lazarus. Notice the statement in verse 33. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. We're going to notice that verse again in a minute. Boys and girls, I know this is the verse you like to quote when you're asked to quote a scripture in Bible class, because it's the shortest. But there's a truth buried in that, and I don't want you to miss. And that is the compassion that was there in Jesus' heart for those who suffered. Jesus wept. We'll come back to that in just a minute. They make the journey to the grave where he left him, where he buried him. And the people, seeing Jesus weep, said, behold how he loved him. And they say, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not die? And Jesus therefore, coming groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay in front of him. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Then they took away, and Jesus said I not unto thee that if thou shouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Scripture says that he who had been bound in the grave clothes comes forth out of that grave. Jesus raised the dead. And here is concluded the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Now let's look at some lessons that we can learn from this great story of the resurrection of Lazarus by Jesus. One of the first things that I noticed about it is the humanity and also the compassion of Jesus our Savior. I see his humanity in that the tears roll down his cheeks just like they do mine. The tears of Jesus, the tears shed on this occasion, the tears shed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the tears shed over Jerusalem in Matthew 22, tell me that Jesus was a man. And brethren, it shows me his loving compassion that he had for all of us in the tears of Jesus on this occasion. Look at this record. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Why, he said from the very beginning, this sickness is not unto death, but it is unto the glory of God. He went back to raise Lazarus from the dead that we might believe. And now as he comes to the place where Lazarus is laid, with the full intention of raising him from the dead in just a minute or two, he sees Mary and Martha in the sorrow that they're suffering over the loss of Lazarus. And the Bible says he groans within his spirit and he literally cries. But why did he cry? While Lazarus would be walking around in just a few minutes. The reason for their grief is going to be removed. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that the reason Lazarus was crying, or rather Jesus was crying, was not merely for Lazarus, but for the suffering and grief which death brings to every one of us. For Jesus experienced the loss of his close friend. And Mary and Martha experienced the loss of their brother. And what they suffered on that occasion was exactly what every one of us suffers whenever our mothers and daddies die, and our husbands and our wives and our children and our cousins and our best friends. And what the tears of Jesus show me is he cared then and he cares now. And don't ever be forgetful of that very fact. We sing a song sometimes, "Does Jesus Care?" When my heart is filled with pain and grief, when those that are near me are laid in the grave, and I tell you the answer to that is a resounding yes. He cares because I saw it in his tears. I saw the humanity of Jesus. And I saw the compassion which he had for every one of us. Another thing that I see in this is not only the humanity of Jesus, but also his being. For Jesus, though he was a man and had the tears of a man, was different from the rest of us. I see that by his knowledge that Lazarus was dead, first of all. He knew what was beyond the realm of human possibility of knowing. But I see it also exemplified when he stood before that place where Lazarus was dead, had been buried, and his body was decayed. And he shouts, "Lazarus, come forth!" And that body that was dead takes on new life. And there's not a man in the world that can do that. Oh, it's certainly interesting to look at the resurrections which Jesus performed. He raised Jairus, his daughter, from the very bed on which she died. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the coffin as they're carrying him to the grave. And now he raises Lazarus, who has been in the grave for 4 days. He shouts, "Lazarus, come forth," and he comes back to life. Who cannot help but compare that to what happened in creation? Whenever he took a bit of lifeless matter, just some mere dust, and shaped it in the fashion of a man, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life,
and that dead matter became living flesh. It is the same Jesus who before the tomb of Lazarus finds lifeless and dead matter and shouts, "Lazarus, come forth," and it takes on living flesh again. Oh, there's no man can touch that. My friend, Jesus is shown to be the Son of God by the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I want you to notice that this was the purpose, one of the purposes of this miracle. For there were many men and women whom Jesus loved who lost loved ones, who were not raised from the dead. But notice verse 15 says, "I'm glad for your sake that I was not there," that is, there when Lazarus was sick, "to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." And then in verse 42, "I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe thou hast sent me." And as many of the people are there and witness Lazarus come out of that grave, notice verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." That's the purpose of this miracle, and that's one of the purposes that it is recorded. John, an eyewitness of what happened, wrote this down. And as he concluded this book in John 20, 30, 31, he said, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the apostles that are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now, brethren, that'd be a hard trick to pull off on somebody. Now, you think about it. We're going to have somebody die. We're going to put him in the grave for 4 days and raise him from the dead. I heard about a man in East Texas that was going to raise a dead man. He was a faith healer. Well, there was one of the good brethren that suspected something was going on. Some kind of shenanigans and tricks. And so, before the faith healer tried to raise the man, he went up there and he said, "Wait a minute, I just want to be sure he's dead." And he pulled out a 38 and stuck it down on his chest and he said, the preacher said, "What are you going to do?" And he said, "I'm going to shoot this gun." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, there's not a law in 38 counties that convict a man for shooting a dead man. He's dead, it's not going to hurt him, but you know he raised the dead himself." But there wasn't anything like that with Lazarus. Here was a man who was dead, and they say already his body is speaking. And he raises. And there are eyewitnesses there who see it. And I want you to notice as you come on down in the text, in chapter 12, that many of those, in verse 9, many people of the Jews therefore knew that Jesus was there. And they came not only for Jesus' sake, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. While Lazarus became a widely known person as one who had died and was now risen from the dead, and people went all over the city. Now, this wasn't some trick that was pulled off. It was an act of history recorded by eyewitnesses. But I suppose if you had been there, what would you have done? Well, you say, "I'd believe." And you know, sometimes people say, "Oh, how lucky those people were in the first century. Why, they could see the miracles, and then they'd be convinced." But you know what some people forget? Not all who even saw the miracles were convinced. While there were Jews there who saw the miracles, who went back and told the Pharisees about it. And I want you to notice the reaction which it brought to these Pharisees. Verse 46 of chapter 11. "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" Brethren, look at that word. Here are the enemies of Jesus. And they don't say, "Oh, he's pulling the wool over people's eyes." They don't say he's deceiving the people. They say he's doing many miracles. There is an admission from the mouths of his enemies that Jesus is doing exactly what he claims to do. And they said, "If we let him thus alone, All men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And therefore they decided that it was expedient. We've got to kill Jesus. And from that time, they began to plot the death of Jesus. But drop down on in the next chapter, verses 10 and 11, and you'll read, not only did they plan to kill Jesus, they planned to kill Lazarus also. Because Lazarus was a living proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And one of the things I ought to learn from this is the deity of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at another thing we can learn from this. Jesus can raise the spiritually dead. Even as he raised those people who were dead physically, he was trying to show to us a great lesson. That he could raise the spiritually dead, those who are dead in their sins. Sometimes when we read these miracles, we lose sight, as we are so awed by the deity of Christ, of the great lesson that is given to us in this miracle. The miracles of Jesus always point to some great truth we need to look at. When he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, the miracle is pointing, I am the bread of life. Look at what is being told us in this miracle, John 11:25-26. As the miracle is about to be performed, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus described himself as, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who are dead, though they be dead, if they believe in me, yet shall they live. How can a dead man believe? They say a man that is physically dead couldn't believe, because it's already too far gone for him to start believing. And what Jesus is pointing to is those who are spiritually dead. Though you are dead in your sins, though you have no way of it all being saved, through me, if you'll believe in me, there's life for you. I can raise you from your spiritual death and give you new life. And brethren, that's exactly what he's done for us. Read, if you will, in Ephesians 2 with me, the statement that is made there, beginning at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in their trespasses and sins. Why, here were the dead men. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, and he has quickened us. Now, we don't use the word quickened too much today, but it means to make alive. How did he do it, Paul? Why, verses 8 and 9 tell us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should boast. Why, Jesus comes to us when we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and he dies on Calvary's cross for us. And my friend, I don't care what you've done in your sin, how badly you turn your back on Christ and God, how much you profaned his holy name and took God's name in vain, how many filthy stories you've told, how much you stole, or what filth has come out of your tongue and mouth. Regardless of how dead in your trespasses and sin, the good news of the gospel is Jesus can raise you from the dead and give you life. That's the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You couldn't get any deader than Lazarus was. Dead 4 days, his body rotted. But Jesus raised him. And you can't get too dead spiritually. But that there's power in Jesus to raise you from the dead. If you'll listen to the gospel of Christ, believe it with all your heart, repent of your sins and be baptized, Jesus has promised to give you life, to be able to raise that spiritually dead person back to life. There's another part of truth that I want us not to lose sight of as well. Not only do we see the resurrection of the spiritually dead, but there's also the physically dead whom Jesus has promised to raise. There's going to occur a great resurrection at the end of time. And that same person
who stood before Lazarus' tomb and shouted, "Lazarus, come forth," is going to come back to this earth and shout again. And he'll not call Lazarus, he'll call all of humanity. And just as certainly as Lazarus was raised from the dead, so shall every one of us be raised from the dead. Read with me the statement about Jesus in John 5, verses 28 and 29. He said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." We can read a similar statement in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, but to conserve time, let's just leave it at that. One of the things that stands for me here is that even as Jesus had the power, he had all the power of Godhood at his command to raise Lazarus. He has all of it in his command that when he comes back the last day and the trumpet sound occurs, the dead in Christ will rise, and all men shall be raised at that hour to go and meet the Lord. What a glorious day that's going to be for those who are in Christ. It'll be the call to come and receive your reward. We ought to look forward with anxious anticipation for that day. You know, brethren, sometimes we think about the second coming of Jesus like we think about Daddy coming home after Mother's promised us all day long, Daddy's going to give you a spanking when you get home. You remember how you thought about your Daddy coming home when you heard that news? I've had that happen to me, and I know what it's like. Sometimes we think about Jesus like that. But if we are in Christ and forgiven of our sins and have a blessed hope of heaven, we ought to think about what it used to be like when Mother would come home from the grocery store with a gallon of ice cream. You remember how you thought about that, don't you? Well, we ought to look forward to it. My friend, what has been promised us is that Jesus is coming back and we're going to be raised from the dead if we're dead when he comes. And he's going to take us to be with him in glory forever and ever and ever. We'll ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that sounds like something to look forward to. I look forward to seeing some of my loved ones who've gone on before who are going to be resurrected at that great day. And I'm going to go be with them forever. The other side is that it's going to be a day of gloom for those who are outside of Christ. And my friends, we might go through life and minimize and belittle those who are trying to live a righteous life now. But one of these days, all that's going to end. I saw a poll the other day that was asked, how many believe in hell? How many believe in purgatory? They ought to ask, how many believe in death? You know, about everybody believes in death, don't they? Because it happens to all of us. And it's going to happen to you. What are you done to make ready for that day? Even as there's appointed unto man once to die, there is appointed unto man a judgment. Jesus Christ is going to come back and raise us from the dead, whether we've been good or bad. The good he'll take to be with him in heaven, and the bad will be left to be punished forever in a place of hell. Those are the realities. Good news is that Jesus has the power to make heaven your home. Won't you take advantage of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? That he sent his son to die for us, that I don't have to bear the punishment of my sins, regardless of how wicked I've been. He can raise me from the dead spiritually and give me life. Life evermore. It will be forever with Christ and God in heaven. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, won't you repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, be baptized in water, that your sins might be washed away? If you've done that in the past and wanted to back into sin, won't you repent and pray that your sins might be forgiven? And our Lord Jesus, through the love of Mary and Martha and Christ loves us enough that he's willing to receive us